The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have your doctrine of war prepared. That's what we will begin our study with this morning. For those true worshipers in time, Christ himself proclaimed that they would worship in spirit and truth. The combination in regards to understanding the Bible and perceiving it clearly with all of its spiritual intentions is to ensure that, number one, it is the truth that you're dealing with, that is the content of Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, canon of Scripture combined. And secondly, that you are, as a believer, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It is in this role that he leads and guides and directs believers into all truth. The believer priest is in one of two states experientially in their Christian life. You're either under the rulership of your sin nature, your flesh, that comes about through personal sin in life, or you're under the rulership of God, the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute. You're either or. You're not, no fence to run in this regards. The remedy in regards to when one gets under their sin nature and personal sin in life, the mechanics to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, via Ephesians 5:18, is 1 John 1:9. Prayer, confession. This verse is written to believers and for believers. So indeed, as chapter 1 makes clear, you can have fellowship with God. It is a prayer of confession. If we name, cite, acknowledge, homologeo, confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that state, then you're in a state of spirituality. You got to recognize the Bible is not just an academic practice in regards to a study. The Bible itself is supernatural. It's a revelation directly from God given to certain men in history under the directive will of God the Holy Spirit, under inspiration, recording these words from God, a revelation that this supreme being that does exist is the creator of this universe and what his plan is in regards to history in and of itself, such as the very issue and subject we'll be dealing with this morning, and as well as giving us the insight in regards to serving him so that we can glorify God for all eternity and in turn, obviously, bring a glory upon Jesus Christ and ourselves in this respect. So, as is our custom, you can sit there out of fellowship. You'll end up distorting the truth. If you're a truth seeker of God's Word, as positive volition is so called, you will get in fellowship. You'll stay that way. And otherwise, give me your undivided attention once again this morning as we study this portion of God's Word at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound. That's what we call 1 John 1:9 before we begin our teaching. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to come and study the truth of your word. We thank you for the revelation of it to men. We thank you for keeping the true insight and understanding of the spiritual ramifications of your word hidden from those who have really no interest in regards to your word. This is the judgment of negative volition. Those who reject you, deny your will, your person, your word otherwise in their lives. But for those who truly are seekers of you, want to know and understand you and your plan for their lives, that you do indeed reveal these things to you as Jesus did to his disciples in such fashion. And this all be it, God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's two primary views and approaches, perceptions in regards to life. Those two views, we break them down, human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is relatively self-explanatory. That's God's viewpoint. His viewpoint is revealed to us in the Bible. That tells us and explains to us God, his purpose, and plan for creation, mankind, salvation, all the things that are pertinent in regards to human history, including history in and of itself, in no uncertain terms and to a great degree. And human viewpoint is that viewpoint of the world that is in any way contradictory, distortion, rejection, any other ways that leaven may be inserted to the truth in contrast to the purity of the truth otherwise. Satan, his demons, they promote and push the doctrine of demons, which the world in general follows in regards to their decision-making and approach and perception of life. We ourselves, we have come out of that camp. Churches are not always just because they're a church doesn't mean that they are absolutely teaching the truth. If the proper rules and guidelines are not followed in regards to the truth and the positive volition is there truly seeking the truth, then they too often fall, if not mostly, fall short. As we know in the last days, churches have become lukewarm. They have departed from the real issue of the assembly, face-to-face teaching in regard to the truth of doctrine, making the adjustments to life as believers, the maturity adjustment, and all the other aspects in regard to fulfilling God's plan for their life. They're off entertaining, catering, and stroking people's emotions and things of this nature. No, the way that you approach the Christian life you're supposed to is through the study of God's Word, as we declare before every Bible class, to study to show yourself approved before God, a workman not to be ashamed. If you don't know God's plan, if you don't know His thinking, then you cannot be expected to fulfill His plan in that regard. So in this vein, we're looking at a doctrine that the Bible addresses. It has examples of it in regards to its content, and that is the doctrine of war. Again, you have the human viewpoint approach regards to the war and regards to war and his thinking. Then you have what the Bible has to say about it. And in that regard, we provide simply the documentation of what the Bible has to say about it. Obviously, it's up to an individual whether they want to believe it, embrace it, and utilize it in their own thinking otherwise. So the human viewpoint, as it can be fairly explained, at least for my generation, is found in the song War. Good God, what's it good for? Absolutely nothing. Well, that's not correct. Not according to the Bible. War is essential and necessary at times in regards to the preservation and sanctity of life and nationalism, family, and things of this nature, which the doctrine will bring out. All right, Roman numeral 1, not a long doctrine. Obviously, we'll see what the content of the reference passages have to add to it. In the Hebrew language, one of the primary words for war, as we saw in the book of Genesis, this is one reason why we're doing this doctrine, because Abraham, with his 318 trained soldiers within his servants' household, along with his three Amorite friends, went and defeated, soundly defeated, the eastern kings in regards to an attack they had brought upon the Jordanian Valley. And they had taken Abram's nephew Lot, and he went to get his nephew back, and he recovered all the spoils that they took originally in that respect. So that was a legitimate thing we saw in regards to the king priest Melchizedek, that God's hand was in it. God blessed him. The victory is by the hand of God in this respect. So that tells you there are legitimate aspects regards to war. And one of the primary term used there for war, all of that, to address this first word, is melechama in the Hebrew, M-I-L-E-C-H-A-M-A-H. Hebrew, you read right to left in regards to its letters, then I transliterate it for you there in English. It's simply translated in the Bible, a battle, war, attack, military, warfare. Another word used for war here as a verb, point two, is tsaba in the Hebrew, T-S-A-B-A. It means to wage war, army, battle, to do battle, to do combat, to engage in warfare. And then three, the last term here, lachan, L-A-C-H-A-N, simply means to fight or do battle, make war, wage war, both those verbs. B, then in the Greek, the words for war, one is stratuo, S-T-R-A-T-E-U-O. That word means an encamped army. To make war or serve as a soldier. Two, the next word, family of words, is polemos, P-O-L-E-M-O-S. It means war, battle, or quarrels. Obviously, conflict is what war is all about. Words can start a war. And three, then our cognate polemeo, P-O-L-E-M-E-O, which means simply to make war or wage war. All right, so now the highlights of the aspects of war as they are outlined for us here. Roman numeral 2, first and foremost, what you must understand in regards to human history, war will exist until the millennium. In spite of man's efforts for peace, man will not bring in permanent world peace. You have the promotion, the ideology that's promoted in the world, of bringing a world in a state of complete peace. But unfortunately, as this is attempted to be done by mankind itself, that will not occur. Why? That's because men have sin natures. And men operate under those sin natures, and they engage consistently in conflict with one another in this respect. The only way that world peace will ever occur on this planet is through the one true warrior, that is the person of Jesus Christ, when he returns at the second advent. Many people failed to understand, the Jews did, that Jesus Christ, the plan for his life as the Savior of the world, was to engage in two separate advents. The first advent, which occurred some 2,000 years ago, his mission and goal at that point in time was to provide the spiritual sacrifice and salvation and deliverance for mankind in and of itself. Now, he, as a person, obviously as the God-man, the unique God-man, also has another role to fill, and that, as we've been studying, he is also a king-priest. And it is his role to establish his kingdom, God's kingdom, here on this planet under his rule. That is his political role. That role will come into place and become effective when he comes back to this planet at the second advent and defeats all of his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And there's a lot of confusion out there in regards to the end times and all these things are going to happen. Clearly, to state it for you, as it will occur, first you have the rapture that occurs. In other words, our dispensation as the church will come to an end. And all believers, those who have believed from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, are part of this church, this dispensation. And all those dead and alive will receive resurrection bodies, and will be removed from this planet. All these movies and things you see on TV about aliens, etc., all this stuff obviously involved with demon activity, etc., etc., is designed to prepare the world for some catastrophic thing to occur, such as missing, you know, many people. And a lot of people blow this off. Oh, that's just a fantasy. Well, you can call it what you want. It's taught in the Bible. And see, we hold to the Bible. The Bible is full of prophecies. And to date, after all these centuries and millennium, none of these prophecies have ever been disproved. And they will be actually validated and confirmed, and they will occur. And there is a time in which believers, the church, will, as we say, be raptured out of here. Rapture is not a term you find in the Bible, but it aptly describes it. And we will reside with Christ in the third heaven, go through Mary's ceremonies as is pictured in the book of Revelation. And after that 7 years, and at that point in time, at the rapture, Christ simply returns to our atmospheric heaven. And we rise up, as the book of Thessalonians teaches, and meet him in the air. See? And the reward ceremony goes on, all that, so much doctrine involved. But then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to return, and we will return with him. And this time when he returns, while the world before did not see him, only those believers who were raptured and resurrected in regards to this, the whole world will see him on this return. And he will come from the east, and he will appear at a point in time where it looks like Israel has sung her last dancing song, and that all the enemies of the world under the rule of Antichrist, the orchestration by Antichrist, who is now on the scene, not now, but during the tribulational period, that 7 years, and Christ will come in and he will defeat his armies, and truly his warrior status as a king will come out, as Revelation says, the blood of his enemies will arise to the very bridle of the horse. That's a lot of blood flowing on the ground in that regards. And at that point in time, after he destroys all of his enemies, then those who remain alive on this planet, they will be separated in regards to whether they believed in Jesus Christ or they have not during that period. Now, all unbelievers, called goats in the parable metaphors in Matthew and the Gospels in that regards, will be set on one side, and God will take them out. Jesus Christ will check them out, send them to death. And they go straight to hell. Only believers will go into the millennial period of human history. And at that point in time, Christ then will establish his kingdom under a perfectly righteous rule. And we as resurrected believers from the church and Old Testament saints then will have joined us in that regards, will rule with him. And for the next 1,000 years, this world will indeed enjoy world peace because you have a perfectly righteous ruler who will employ all righteousness and justice across the board in regards to the human race and human history during this period of time. What's phenomenal is that even though Jesus Christ will rule personally on this planet, he'll be tangibly and physically seen by others, that by the end of the 1,000 years, there will still be people that reject him in their natural bodies that have gone into the millennial period, and the procreation process continues, and men flourish in reproduction. But at the end of 1,000 years, you will have as many unbelievers on this planet as sands on the seashore. And while I did not include it as one of the specific points, at the end of that 1,000 years, then we'll see the final war to ever engage in human history. And that's the Battle of Gog and Magog, which is recorded for us in Revelation 20. But until that time, you'll hear a lot of propaganda in this world in regards to news that you hear, the desires of peoples, et cetera, to establish peace. But as we know, it's when the cry becomes the loudest that you better turn around and watch over your shoulder because sudden destruction then comes upon the human race. Alright, so examples here, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, in regards to Christ's millennial rule, is the context there. The word which Isaiah, the prophet, who penned this book, under inspiration by God the Holy Spirit, yes, these were human men. You had the liberals out there, they attacked the Bible. Well, men wrote it, yeah, but they don't understand men who are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit as believers. And inspired by God the Holy Spirit. You know, but anyway, we won't get into that. It's a challenge to see if I can get through one page of doctrine in 2 hours. See? There's my challenge. If I don't make it, well, don't shoot me. you may start a war. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, said concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, we live in these times right now. It's not the end of the world. You know, you had that concept of, and coming out of the Bible Belt, out of the Midwest, we had people like this all over the place, walking around, old men, generally is what it was. The old men with long hair, you know, looked like they'd been homeless for how many years, walking around with signs that at the end of the world. No, it's not the end of the world. People may think it is, because all the hell is going to break loose during this period of time, but it's not the end of the world. But the last days is bringing us down to the culmination of human history that introduces us to the Antichrist, who will simply be on this planet for 7 years. He is someone that Revelation tells us lived before the writing of Revelation, before Paul, John, before he wrote it. And he will be resuscitated from the dead, out of the abyss. He will be resurrected in that regards. And he will come upon this planet to join himself with Satan and will present himself as the true Messiah of the world. So the last days culminates with his appearance that then brings about the part of history of the second advent when Christ returns to this planet to save the world, if you will. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain, that's Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains. Mountains is used in the Bible metaphorically in regards to nations. And Jerusalem will be the international, if you will, capital. Even though nations will continue to exist as nations. But it will be and reign supreme. And it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it as he returns. Obviously, the reality of this event, the after effects, post return of Christ, believers on this world, resurrected believers, as well as believers in their natural body, will understand and recognize this unbelievable point of history. While most of men at the first advent despise Jesus, they're going to have a whole different attitude at this point in time. See, he didn't receive the glory he deserved when he was here the first time. Not by a long shot. His own people killed him. See. But he will be exalted just as God's plan for his person so states in this respect. And he will establish himself as king. And he is a high priest for perpetuity in conjunction with it. And all the nations will stream to Jerusalem. That's where they will go to worship. In regards to Jesus Christ, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go from Zion. One of the real blessings and things that people will aspire to do during the millennium is get face-to-face teaching from Jesus. Now, to hear it from his own lips in regards to God's plan. Now, they had an opportunity once. They rejected it. But now we see a different disposition, at least initially and predominantly throughout this time. You still have people that reject him. That he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion. The law as is applied, both physically and spiritually, politically. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares. That means they will take their military endeavors and equipment and they will turn it into something to utilize in regards to the economy their livelihood, something that you would expect during a time of peace, see. And their spears into pruning hooks. Go fishing. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Not as nations. Not until, as we know, Satan is released from the abyss during that 1,000 years. He's been incarcerated now. At this point in time in history, during the millennium, he is released. He then regathers and brings about his own rebellion one more time. So still a lot of human history left, even though in terms of chronology or length of years, only about a millennium. All right, Matthew 24:4. So that tells you the state of being of the nations during the rule of Christ. New Testament, Matthew 24:4. Verse 4, 6, and 7. Here he is making clear with prophetic information and the human viewpoint attacks that will come for those who are astute and in tune with the Word of God, with His teaching, to avoid these trappings and pits of deception that are out there in the world. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." The responsibility for your own thinking, our own thinking, lies upon us. And that comes about in regards to the fact that it's up to us to choose whether or not we want to embrace Bible doctrine or whether we want to go with the viewpoint of the world. See? So we are to see to it that no one misleads us. And God has provided all the measures of security for those who truly want to know His word and plan. "For many will come in my name." You'll have many false messiahs. You'll have people that will wave the Christian banner, so to speak. See, in my name. That's what it means. Saying, "I am the Christ." And will mislead many. Now, obviously, we've had false religions out there even joining themselves to the concept of Christianity. Jehovah's Witness. Latter-day Saints. You say, well, that's pretty judgmental to say they're not believers. Well, we're not saying they're not all believers. Saying anybody that's believed in Jesus Christ is a believer. In the proper way. That is, you believe that He is both He is truly God in the flesh. He went to the cross and died for your sins. 3 days later, He is resurrected. You believe that? Yeah, you're a believer. But what kind of drummer are you following in regards to your actions as a believer? And what does the doctrine of the organization that you've attached yourself to teach in regards to salvation? And as we know, Jehovah's Witness, their belief is that Jesus was an angel and a man. Not God. And then the Mormons, they're extremely deceptive to a certain degree because they like to throw Jesus' name out there all the time. But their whole concept is that you can become like Jesus. That you can rise to the same position as Him, see. And that it's not about faith in Him as much as it is faith in yourself to attain to this position. You don't believe me? Look up their doctrines. So, many false messiahs. Then you have the really crazy ones like the Moonies and things of this nature, obviously. The Charlie Mansons. He had the Messiah complex. Yeah, don't let those people out of prison. They need to sit there the rest of their lives and think about it. Anyway, so we are not to be deceived. We're given the clear indication of how this is going to come down the pike. We as believers living in the church, sit back, relax, recognize the time in which we live, adhere to our NPR, Bible doctrine, and Bible class, even more so as the day approaches. And in the time period will be yanked out of here. For those who then, the unbelievers that are left on this planet, then that come to saving faith during that period of time, they obviously have a little bit more sophisticated and complex set of instructions to follow. And at that point in time, one of the things that they are not to do is fall for any claims of someone being Messiah, because he is not going to appear on this world and go around and say, "I'm him." Now, he's going to come from the east, and he's going to come in at warp speed. And when he does, hell is going to break loose in the Valley of Armageddon in Israel as he destroys the enemies of Israel and God. See, that's how he's going to return. So you don't have to fall for this stuff. See, Bible doctrine protects you if you adhere to it in regards to all the misleading and misinformation that's out there. You know, one of the things that we run across now because of modern technology is hordes of misinformation that's being promoted. See, but people, I don't know what to believe anymore. Well, we can steer you one direction, and that's the Bible. You can believe that, you can depend on it, upon that, and you can take it to the bank. And you embrace that, and then the rest of it, it'll fall in place. So God will bless you. And he says, in regard to this, during this period of time, continuing here, verse 6, one of our verses here, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. See? That's not the climax that will bring about Jesus Christ's return. See, that's the context that we're dealing with here. They ask him, "How we know you're going to return?" He's explaining it to them. And here he's dealing with, obviously, those who are going to go into the church age, and they'll be passing this information on to the rest of believers, obviously through the scriptures, etc. "For nation will rise against nation," verse 7, "and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." The economic struggle. Mark 13, 5, 7, and 8. Probably parallel. Let's see here. Yes. A parallel in the synoptic Mark, synoptic gospel Mark. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Verse 7, "Do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Fear. See, what does the Bible say about fear? Well, we know there is a righteous fear. That's the fear of God. That's legitimate. I mean, he's a creator. He created us. It's a terrifying thing to follow in the hands of the living God. We're talking about a power that's beyond our comprehension. This person, God, the supreme being of the universe. So, in that regards, to fear God, to revere Him, etc., all the things that would be attached to that is legitimate. But then there's sin fear. See, we're commanded not to be afraid, even in regards to sudden things that may occur to us in a frightful way. And if you're told not to do something in the Bible, and you do it, that's a sin. But anyway, all the confusion out there. So we're not to be afraid of the rumors of war and wars. We faith rest. We put it in God's hand. We know this is the way it's going to be. God's going to work this out. Our part is simply to represent the light and apply His word for our lives in a quiet, peaceful way. That's the instructions. And then verse 8, "For nation will arise against nation again, and kingdom against kingdom." It's kind of interesting that it's worded in that way, a nation against nation. You think kingdom against kingdom is kind of redundant. But it shows the different factions of attempts of rulership that may not necessarily be recognized as a nation. Can you say ISIS? As an example. And then natural catastrophes, you can look forward to some of those. Whatever, however bad it may get, the comfort you can take, that's not going to be the worst of it. Luke 21:10. And then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Again, the parallel. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Verse 1, now as to the times and the epochs. The times looks to the duration of time. Epochs looks at the events, the scenarios that would be carried out through time. Now as to the times and the epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, because they've already been taught this doctrine. But he, as doctrine is, will repeat and remind them in regards to the pertinent aspects of it. They know what to look for in regards to significant players that will be involved in this, etc., etc. For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, which is technical in regards to when Christ exercises his judgment upon this world during the period of the tribulation, during this time that the Antichrist is going to establish his rule, an attempt to then overthrow the world, or, if you will, imprison it under his power. Full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. It will come unexpected to those who are blind, those who do not know what God's Word has to say in regard to human history. While they are saying peace and safety, seems like I just heard that on a presidential campaign slogan. Peace and safety. That's what the people need. Crazy. Very interesting and exciting times. Really, if you're in tune with doctrine. Don't get caught up and wrapped up in all this emotional, fearful garbage that everybody's wrapped up. Look at it through doctrine's eyes. See? Recognizing that God's Word is being fulfilled. Peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains, like labor pains, hitting the to-be mother, getting ready to give birth. Usually it makes them scream out upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's only one deliverance in regards to any of this, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. So, 3, again, as we've already brought out, we are not to be terrified by these things. Doesn't mean that you don't contemplate things, prepare, have legitimate concerns, but you don't get under sin fear. Truth of the matter is, if it's your time to go, it's your time to go. That can happen just as easily without a war. You have people who go into battle, and we still obviously got the military out there, men sticking their necks out for the great merchants of this world and the international organizations disguised under our country. But anyway, we won't get into that. Figure that out for yourself, the doctrine. But either way, men are still sticking their necks out on behalf of others. And obviously, we're not judging their attention. It's pure, mostly, for most of these people. They want to guard their families. They want to protect their nations, and that's a legitimate thing. Unfortunately, it's just the agenda behind it all of it that's evil. But anyway, they go off to battle. And you're in that situation. What are you going to do? How are you going to react in regards to a loved one being over there? Well, you faith rest it. You put it in God's hands. You pray about it, just as they need to do when they're there. And they may be engaged in hostility, put in harm's way. See? Not to be afraid. like the 23rd Psalm, see. Now, I fear no evil. At my time, of course, I was a reversionist when I was in the military. Fundy believer, but I was a reversionist. And I was in Nam. And after I got on doctrine, some of the people I've run across, and one of them was over in Nam, same time I was. And he was listening to theme tapes back then. As he was kind of dominant disperser of communication of doctrine during that era. He said he was a door gunner in a Huey helicopter. He said he'd get behind that 50 cal machine gun, put on his headphones with the theme tapes, get up in that chopper, and listen to Bible doctrine as he's shooting. Gave him peace within, see. The courage and support he needed. Then he'd get down the ground and raise hell for a while. Now, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to attach that to him. I'm not saying he did that. Just my sense of humor. So we're not to be terrified by these things. Myself, I just prayed a lot. I had to change my underwear quite often. That's why men in the military go commando. You know that. there is a time for war. A time for war. A proper time for everything. And as it may come about, Ecclesiastes 3:8 points out these kind of verses, reflect upon the fact that God's in control of history. He does not coerce people into making their choices in life and what they do. We all make our own choices. We're free to do that. But he does not allow anything occur that will interrupt or thwart his plan whatsoever, including involvement of nations and their agendas throughout history. He establishes nations, the Bible says, and he destroys nations. He sets their boundaries, Acts, etc. The book of Acts tells us that. Ecclesiastes 3:8. As we said, a time for everything. Verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. God's got it worked out. See? His plan in general, 7,000 years of history, human history. You want to fall for the evolutionists? That's all right. They were prophesied to show their ugly heads during the end times too in the book of Thessalonians, the uniformitarians. But 7,000 years of human history designed to resolve the angelic conflict, the conflict that began before our existence and before our creation among the angelic beings that existed before us with God and through the fall of Satan, etc. But anyway, God created and he has a perfect plan. Why he can do a perfect plan is because of the attributes that he possesses, what he is. He's omniscient to begin with. He knows all things, always has. God's not figuring things out. We're not a test. We're not some experiment. I'm talking about a computer bank of information that is just beyond belief. He can calculate and consider all at one time in one instantaneous second everything that's going on that we see in this world that we're going, I'm confused. Just on a couple of things. See. That's God. See. And then he's omnipotent. And that's he's all powerful. Now is there something, you hear this, almost blasphemous remark from some people. Well, if God can do this, can he, make rocks so big he can't pick it up? That kind of stuff. We'll tell you, there is something God can't do. He cannot violate his righteousness. But if you want to make a rock big enough that he couldn't pick it up, yeah. But he's not going to violate his righteousness. He's not going to do anything stupid. He's not going to sit there and cater to stupid people like that. See? And because if God violated his righteousness, then he would cease to be God. This is why we worship him. He is perfect. Morally, ethically perfect. Something that many people aspire and some even claim to be in regards to their own lives. Right. We're not that done. Anyway, God's in control. See? And his plan is perfect. He's got human history all worked out. And he is telling us how it's going to come down the pike in the Bible to a great degree. You can be oriented to the time in which you live. See, people at the first advent could have known Jesus was supposed to be there. Their Messiah is supposed to appear based on prophecy in the book of Daniel. But they are all wrapped up in their own religiosity, mainline Judaism. But anyway, a time to give birth, verse 2, a time to die. We are simply temporal in our existence. We have a lot amount of time. What you do with it will determine what your eternal future will hold for you. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. And we see this in seasons, in agriculture, the nature of it. A time to kill and a time to heal. Exercise of capital punishment, which is sponsored and prescribed by the Bible. There's certain STA types in this world, in societies, that you don't want them in society. They need to be taken out of this world. I always like the t-shirts that kill them all, let God sort it out. You know, that kind of thing. Well, not that extreme, obviously. But you get the idea. See? You want to let murderers and rapists run around this country of ours and other places and run amok? And then you sit there and you cry, hey, we have this. That's because everybody, you know, liberal bleeding hearts sitting there trying to tear down a system that is designed to be righteous otherwise. Designed to be, to follow at least the practice of justice, whether or not they're Christians or Muslims or whatever else. But anyway, time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Yeah, laughter's all right. So's mourning, if it's appropriate. A time to mourn, a time to dance. Like David after battle of victory, stripped off his clothes and headed down the street. Yo-ho! I doubt if he was twerking, but you know. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. See, this looks at the fact that get your priorities intact. Establish your priorities around Bible doctrine and God. And these things will all occur in their intended periods of life, etc., and whatever time in history you may live in that respect. A time to search, a time to give up is lost. You can't spend forever looking for something that you can't find. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. Time to be silent and a time to speak. Verse 8, for our purposes. A time to love and a time to hate. And that's not sinful hate. It means it's time to be aggressive. A time for war and a time for peace. You know, there's that other conception, misconceptions all over the place in regards to biblical beliefs. That, you know, all hate's a sin. All the hate crimes. And, you know, as the cosmos like to take terminology, twist it all up, distort it. Well, what do you do with the verses of Romans that says God hated Esau? He despises his negative volition, his unwillingness to believe in him. See? But at the same time, he had divine love for him because Jesus Christ died for his sins too. You know, but anyway, so there is a time for war, And if you're living now and you're not in the millennium, rather than trying to disarm yourself, you need to be building up your defense. But that's all right. We know why all this is happening in regards to our country. Five, war is for adult males, not women and children. I know that females serve in the military, and they serve in the military in Israel. But you don't put them on the front line. They're not designed physically nor emotionally to engage in this type of activity. Numbers 1, 2, and 3. The men go to war to protect the women and the children. But see, our society, under the women's liberation movement, the equality movement, has determined that women are just as powerful and are equal with the male population. You're a parent, you wait for them to come in and draft your daughter out of high school and put them in harm's way and see if you think the same thing. See? Idiots. That's sanctified sour hatred right there. Idiots. Numbers 1. I didn't know this doctor was going to be this much fun, quite honestly. Well, this is going to be kind of dreary, but anyway, 2 and 3. In regards to Moses, in the wilderness of Sinai, verse 1, in the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, on the first and second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation and the sons of Israel by their families, by their father's households, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, who is able to go out to war in Israel. See, that's who God determined and commissioned for those who were eligible to serve in a military role in Israel. All males 20 years and older. Our country kind of hedges the bet. Cuts you short 2 years. 18. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Numbers 26, verse 26. For the sons of Judah, their genealogical registration by their families, by their father's households, according to the number of names, 20 years old and upward, who is able to go out to war. See. And obviously they must physically have the ability. And Deuteronomy 24, 5. Quite honestly, there's no way in the world I could have perceived a female being by my side in the jungles in Recon. I would have never got in my work then. Been so distracted, you wouldn't know what to do. No, it just call for what you want. But I'm calling in Bible doctrine in on it. Let's see here. Deuteronomy 24, 5. When a man, here's the instructions in regards to newlyweds. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army. Not her, him. See. She obviously is assumed she's not going out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and she'll give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. At least he hopes he does. So, under the law, under the Mosaic law, newlyweds, if the guy wanted to defer himself and he comes of age, he gets married. It's legitimate. And so he gets at least another year break before he has to go in and serve his time. See, in the military. So another piece of divine viewpoint you can put in your repertoire of doctrine thinking in regards to what goes on in this world and how things are headed otherwise. Roman numeral 6, a strong defense is sanctioned by God. Predator nations are best countered with a strong defense. This recognizes, this point, recognizes that God established nationalism. It's one of the four divine institutions that He's established, along with volition, husband and wife, marriage, and family. Nor does He endorse internationalism, etc. All right, let's take our break.